All right, we'll be in Genesis again, back finishing up Jacob and Laban and their fun times together. Of course, last time we saw how both were trying to control things. They felt like they could take charge. And we saw how God worked through all their shenanigans and still brought about what he had promised and getting providing for Jacob. And then Jacob finds out from God, and we saw at the beginning of chapter 31, this will be page 30 if you're using a chair Bible, that God was saying, time for you to go back to Bethel. Of course, that's the house of God. If you go back to chapter 28, that's where he saw the ladder between earth and heaven, or we could say stairway, and angels ascending and descending, which was a picture of Jesus. Jesus in John 1 makes that clear. It says you'll see angels ascending and descending on the Son of Man, that he is the bridge, as it were, between heaven and earth, that the only way to God is through him. And so he's preparing to go back. He tells his wives, it's time to go. They agree. And so we're in verse 17 of chapter 31, and we are going to read a rather lengthy passage down to the end of the chapter, but I think it's important that we see all that's going on here, and then we will look at the question, who is trustworthy? Verse 17, so Jacob arose and set his sons and his wives on camels. He drove away all his livestock, all his property that he had gained, the livestock in his possession that he had acquired in Padan Aram, to go to the land of Canaan to his father Isaac. Laban had gone to shear his sheep, which was probably 3 days away. That's the distance they had set, remember, earlier on. And Rachel stole her father's household gods. And Jacob tricked Laban, the Aramean, by not telling him that he intended to flee. He fled with all that he had and rose and crossed the Euphrates and set his face toward the hill country of Gilead. When it was told Laban on the third day that Jacob had fled, he took his kinsmen with him, pursued him for 7 days, and followed close after him into the hill country of Gilead. But God came to Laban, the Aramean, in a dream by night and said to him, be careful not to say anything to Jacob, either good or bad. And we'll see how he doesn't quite follow that. And Laban overtook Jacob. Now Jacob had pitched his tent in the hill country, and Laban with his kinsmen pitched tents in the hill country of Gilead. And Laban said to Jacob, what have you done that you have tricked me and driven away my daughters like captives of the sword? Why did you flee secretly and trick me? Did not tell me so that I might have sent you away with mirth and songs, with tambourine and lyre. And I think he was lyring. I don't think he would have sent him away that way. But we'll see. Why did you not permit me to kiss my sons and my daughters farewell? Now you have done foolishly. It is in my power to do you harm. But the God of your father spoke to me last night, saying, be careful not to say anything to Jacob, either good or bad. And now you have gone away because you long greatly for your father's house. But why did you steal my gods? What kind of God can be stolen? Right? Not much of a God. Verse 31, Jacob answered and said to Laban, because I was afraid, for I thought you would take your daughters from me by force. Anyone with whom you find your God shall not live. He obviously didn't know who took him. In the presence of our kinsmen, point out what I have that is yours and take it. Now, Jacob did not know that Rachel had stolen them. So Laban went into Jacob's tent and into Leah's tent and in the tent of the two female servants, but he did not find them. And he went out of Leah's tent and entered Rachel's. Now, Rachel had taken the household gods and put them in the camel's saddle and sat on them. Laban felt all about the tent, but he didn't find them. And if this was a video, the background music would start getting eerie, right? He's getting close. He's getting warmer. Oh, dear. What's going to happen, right? Verse 35, and she said to her father, let not my lord be angry that I cannot rise before you, for the way of women is upon me. So he searched, but did not find the household gods. Then Jacob became angry and berated Laban. Jacob said to Laban, what is my offense? What is my sin that you have hotly pursued me? For you have felt through all my goods. What have you found of all your household goods? Set it here before my kinsmen and your kinsmen, that they may decide between us two. These 20 years I've been with you. Your ewes and your female goats have not miscarried, have not eaten the rams of your flocks. What was torn by wild beast I did not bring to you. I bore the loss of it myself. From my hand you required it, whether stolen by day or stolen by night. There I was. By day the heat consumed me, by cold and cold by night, and my sleep fled from my eyes. And we can appreciate that here, right? Get up 70 daytime and about freeze at nighttime. Desert areas tend to be that way. Verse 41. These 20 years I've been in your house. I served you 14 years for your two daughters and 6 years for your flock, and you have changed my wages 10 times. If the God of my father, the God of Abraham, the fear of Isaac, had not been on my side, surely now you would have sent me away empty-handed. God saw my affliction and the labor of my hands and rebuked you last night. Then Laban answered and said to Jacob, the daughters are my daughters, the children are my children or grandchildren, the flocks are my flocks, and all that you see is mine. But what can I do this day for these my daughters or their children whom they have borne? Come now, let us make a covenant, you and I, and let it be a witness between you and me. So Jacob took a stone and set it up as a pillar. And Jacob said to his kinsmen, gather stones. And they took stones and made a heap, and they ate there by the heap. Laban called it Jigar Seha Dusa. Okay, Rayanne, I need help. But Jacob called it Galeed. Laban said, this heap is a witness between you and me today. Therefore he named it Galeed and Mizpah. For he said, the Lord watch between you and me when we are out of one another's sight. If you oppress my daughters, or if you take wives besides my daughters, although no one is with us, see, God is witness between you and me. Then Laban said to Jacob, see this heap and the pillar, which I have set between you and me? This heap is a witness, and the pillar is a witness, that I will not pass over this heap to you, and you will not pass over this heap and this pillar to me to do harm. The God of Abraham and the God of Nahor, the God of their father, judge between us. So Jacob swore by the fear of his father Isaac. And Jacob offered a sacrifice in the hill country and called his kinsmen to eat bread. They ate bread and spent the night in the hill country. Early in the morning, Laban arose and kissed his grandchildren and his daughters and blessed them. Then Laban departed and returned home. Let's pray together. Lord, as we look at this, we kind of shake our heads, but if we're honest, we sometimes treat others this way, or we're around people that treat us this way. And it's easy to lose sight of who's really in control and who can be trusted. Lord, even the best of people disappoint us, but we're thankful that you don't, that you're good to your word. You're always good. Help us now to be encouraged through the word, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Most of us probably could count on one hand the people we completely trust. And hopefully you have that many. Maybe you don't. And then, you know, even the people you really trust, sometimes they don't deliver because they can't see the future. They don't know circumstances. We as parents have all promised our kids things sometimes and then said, oops. Like when I was on the fire department, sometimes we make some plans and then, oh, dad's gone. The pager went off. I can't do what I promised because I got to show up for a fire call. So we all have those times when maybe we fail because of that. But the exciting thing is, if we'll look at this, God knows the future. He controls the future. And so when he makes a promise, he can always follow through on it. Jacob and Laban have interacted in ways that cause neither to trust the other. And now we'll see that continues. So we have the question, can Jacob be trusted? Some of you are already laughing right away, right? Yes. His name means supplanter or trickster. And notice in our passage, three times the word trick comes up. The Bible tells us, the narrator puts that he tricked Laban, and then twice Laban complains, you tricked me. Now, of course, if you're in Jacob's shoes, this isn't the kind of father-in-law you're going to stay around with and say, hey, I'm leaving, by the way, and see what happens. Because Laban really can't be trusted either. But we know Jacob tricked his brother when he was very hungry into giving up his birthright, which really wasn't his, as we say, because God made it clear to the mother that the elder would serve the younger, that that was to be his. But then he and mom got together and tricked dad. and got the blessing that Dad wanted to give to his favorite son, Esau. And the interesting thing is Jacob there, remember, the only thing that bothers him is not tricking Dad, it's he might get caught. That's not genuine repentance, is it? If the only thing you're worried about is getting caught and getting exposed. So history tells us now, three times he is said to have tricked Laban here. Now we look at Laban. And he chases Jacob down. Notice, who did he come with? Did he come alone? No. With many men, many kinsmen, the Bible tells us. Why is that? Because he probably had plans for more than just saying, hi, why did you leave? Let's have a party now. Right? He has to be warned off by God. And it's interesting, as I read this, where it says, don't say anything good or bad. Literally, it could be saying good to bad. In other words, don't start off nice and then turn mean. Or it could be either. And then, of course, you notice when he does get there, he kind of speaks kind of rough, doesn't he? I could have, but your God came and stopped me. And why did you leave? Why did you trick me? You can just see the temperature raising and him starting to turn red in the face probably, and then he's kind of like, oh yeah, but God said, okay. And of course, the whole frustration of the fact that, as we know from the last passage, Jacob ends up with the majority of his flock. And remember, as Jacob lays it out here, I worked for you 20 years. I got the wrong daughter first after working 7 years to have her. Then I worked another 7 years to have Rachel. And then when I did work for you just for the flocks and we made the deal, you kept changing the deal. How would you like to deal with somebody who you sign a contract and then they come along, oh, by the way, there was fine print. Oh, I didn't print that page out for you. I'm so sorry. But when you signed this, that was part of the deal. Oh, this isn't working out real well. Let's change it again. That's exactly what Laban was doing. Every time he changed it, God in his graciousness, Jacob didn't deserve it either. He's a trickster. But because he promises to Jacob, taking care of him, every time he says, okay, these are the animals you get, those are the ones that were mainly being born. His speech borders on a threat. He chases Jacob down. He has to be warned off by God. And his past history with Jacob reminds him of his not being good either. And then what's interesting, if you notice the last part we read, some people like to call verse 49 the Mizpah blessing because it says, the Lord watch between you and me. That sounds so good. But remember context. The Bible is very important to study in context. This is not a blessing. This is a basically threat. A covenant made because neither one trusts the other. They get together, they have a meal over by a pile of rocks, and then they promise, I'm not going to cross this pile of rocks to hurt you, and you won't pass this pile of rocks to hurt me. In other words, because of their history together, they know neither one can be trusted. Wow. And so you're thinking, so is this covenant really good? Can we be sure? Well, from the Bible, we read neither one crosses it again to go after the other. But it's not really a blessing. It's a covenant out of distrust. So you say, Jacob, and by the way, have you noticed here, has he still yet to call God his God? How does he define God? How does he describe God? The fear of my father Isaac. Up to this point, he still is, God is my dad's God. He talks about God. He's met God, the latter vision, right? Chapter 28. But it isn't, I believe, till chapter 32 that he meets God in the way that he finally becomes a believer. And it's not just my family's God. You see a lot of people, and I lived in the South long enough, Brother Chris, you can appreciate this too. Everybody's either saved or know somebody who's saved, is related to somebody who's saved, or related to somebody who's a church official that maybe is saved. And it's just, it's kind of like, I'm in this atmosphere, so I guess I'm going to get there. Everything's okay. The Bible says what? Every one of us shall give account of ourselves to God. You're not getting to heaven because your daddy's saved or your mama's saved or your relative's a preacher. The only way you're getting to heaven is if you personally put your trust in Jesus. And Jacob, as far as we can tell, hasn't done that yet. Of course, he can't trust Jesus per se. Jesus hasn't come yet, but he can trust God is going to give the perfect sacrifice to cover his sin. That's Abraham believed God, remembered it was counted to him for righteousness, Genesis 15 tells us. And remember what Jesus said? Jesus said, Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he did. And the people around him, this is John 8, say, what? You're not even 50 years old, and you've seen Abraham? And that's when he says what? Before Abraham was, I am. The same term God uses when he introduces himself to Moses there at the burning bush. And so by faith, the people in the Old Testament said, God has promised that these sacrifices aren't going to cover our sin. We keep doing them. It's the Messiah coming that will cover our sin, and we trust that. So Jacob's not there yet, and he shows it in his life, doesn't he? He's still trying to manipulate things, trying to do things. I'll sneak off. Maybe my father-in-law won't know or won't care. And that's where the 3 days are. Somebody had to go from where Jacob was and found out he left, go tell Laban. Laban has to come now, and he has to catch up. And of course, he can because he's zipping across. Whereas, what does Jacob have? Four women, 11 kids, and lots of cattle. You ain't going to make a lot of time doing that. So Laban finally catches him. But you know, we've looked at Jacob and Laban, and nope, can't trust him. How about Rachel, his favorite wife? She steals her dad's gods and hides them and sits on them. I'd be offended if I was a guy that got sat on, right? To hide them. But here's Rachel, and she's covering up, and she probably, you know, her husband has just said, whoever has them, you can go ahead and kill them. Well, I can't show I got them now. I'm in big trouble if I do. I don't know. Maybe dad and husband won't bump me off after all, but I know they'll be really mad. And the big question is, why does she steal them? Does the text tell us?
No.
We can guess. Number one, she was maybe hoping she maybe had some sense raised around that there was something to these gods, and maybe they would help them and hurt Laban if she had them. Or maybe he wouldn't be able to decipher where they had gone or what they had done if she stole them away. Some even proposed that whoever had those had the authority in the household really to get the inheritance. So there's many different ideas. But unfortunately, it seems like she still was kind of leaning on the pagan ideas she'd been raised with. Because Laban, he talks about the God of Abraham, right? Verse 53, the God of Nahor, the God of their father. But if you go to Joshua, Joshua tells us when he's telling the people, choose whom you're going to serve. He says, sir, you can serve the gods of your fathers that were across the river Euphrates, that was from Ur of the Chaldees. So obviously Abraham's family was idolatrous. But whatever the case, you sure don't want to turn your back on Rachel either. So who do we trust? Hopefully the answer is clearly God. Look at verses 24, 29, and 42 again in our passage. God came to Laban, the Aramean, in a dream by night. This is the night before he's then meets with Jacob the next day. Be careful not to say anything to Jacob, either good or bad. And he kind of, the way he talks to him, he kind of forgets this partly, right? He gets to the point of not to mistreat him, but he still verbally kind of beats up on him. Then verse 29. It is in my power, Laban says, to do you harm, but the God of your father spoke to me last night saying, be careful not to say anything to Jacob, either good or bad. And then what does Jacob say in verse 42? If the God of my father, notice he doesn't call him his God yet, the God of Abraham and the fear of Isaac had not been on my side, surely now you would have sent me away empty-handed. God saw my affliction and the labor of my hands. I rebuked you last night. Now back up to chapter 28, where Jacob has that vision of the stairway and the angels and God there at the top. Notice verses 13 through 15. Behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I'm the Lord, the God of Abraham, your father, and the God of Isaac. God doesn't even say, I'm your God yet. I mean, he's taking care of him. The land on which you lie, I will give to you and to your offspring. Your offspring shall be like the dust of the earth, and you shall spread abroad to the west, to the east, to the north, to the south. And in you and your offspring shall all the families of the earth be blessed. This is the same promise given to Abraham and then to Isaac. Does Jacob deserve it?
Down.
Did Abraham deserve it? He was a pagan worshiping false gods in Ur of the Chaldees when God called him out. Does anybody deserve it? That's why the Bible calls it mercy and grace. We were talking in Sunday school a little bit about the publican and the Pharisee that go up the temple to pray. Jesus gives a perfect illustration. And the Pharisee really represents your religious people. That, well, I go to church. As the Pharisee stands there in the temple to pray to God, and like a lot of people said, he really was praying to himself. He was bragging about himself. He really wasn't talking to God. He says, I fast twice in a week. Well, that's pretty impressive. I give tithes of everything I possess. And Jesus, he actually tells us in Matthew 23 that they took the mint, the cumin, and the anise, just your little garden herbs, and they counted every plant or every leaf and every tenth one God got. That's how punctilious they were in their religion.
Wow.
But you don't tithe out of your garden like that. You might give it to people and all, but I mean, he just, if the law said it, they tried to do it. And he was just, if he had his suspenders, he'd been hitching them up right now and going, you're a pretty neat guy, aren't I? You're lucky to have me, God. And the publican shows up. He won't even lift his eyes to heaven, the Bible says. He just back there with his head down, and he says, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And how does Jesus end it? Who gets justified, goes down to their house right with God? Not the religious man. The scumbag tax collector that nobody likes. Yeah, April 15th coming, sorry. James mentioned that in Sunday school as well. I hate to throw that out, but, you know, we have to pay taxes, and we can appreciate they don't always go to everything we want, but we do like having fire and police and roads and those kind of things, and that's what taxes pay for. But here's this guy, and if you study the tax collectors, a reason they were really hated in Israel was because, number one, they were raising taxes for the foreign power, the Romans, those people that the Messiah was supposed to come and get rid of for them, right? And then they got to set their own salary. Wouldn't you like to do that? Go to the boss and say, this is what you're going to pay me, and this is what my benefits are going to be. And then you can start looking for another job, right? But they actually got to, they went to Rome and they bid on their district or whatever. Like Matthew was around the Sea of Galilee, probably Peter, James, John, and Andrew had to pay him when they came off the sea and had fish. And they would bid on it, and they would say, I can raise this much tax. And of course, Rome would take the highest bid. But then they didn't care how much you raised above that for your own salary. And you had to spear the Roman soldier to enforce that. Now think if the IRS got to do that here to us.
Well, man.
But what happened? The man came in repentance. And when he said, God, to be merciful, the word there literally pictured the mercy seat. You go back to the Old Testament, the mercy seat was the place one day a year, the Day of Atonement, the high priest got to go into that holiest of holies and put the sacrifice of the animal, sprinkled the blood on that mercy seat. And it was their way of saying, God, be merciful to us, a nation, again this year for the sins that we have committed. And so in Old Testament language, he was able to basically say, I'm looking to you, God, to forgive me of my sin by your sacrifice. Jesus hadn't been to the cross yet, but that's what they were looking forward to. And so God is a God who gives his promises and he fulfills them even though we don't deserve them. And if you think you deserve it, then you've got the wrong attitude. None of us deserve. And you see, some people ask the wrong question. They look at the book of Job and they say, man, that's terrible. Man, it was hard for him. I mean, you think about that. Going through all he did, and he's called by God himself a very righteous man. But what we, and I think a Jewish rabbi or somebody wrote a book about when bad things happen to good people. You know, the question we really should ask is, why do good things happen to bad people? Because that's what we are. That's what we all are until Jesus makes us good. He said himself, there's none good but one, that is God. And so as we read this and we look at Jacob and we look at Laban and say, man, you know, why has God let him do this? And why has God, but then we look at ourselves and say, but why does God do for me, right? That should be our attitude. And God here, because of his promise to Jacob, restrains Laban, and Jacob recognizes his intervention again. Just like last week, remember, he does all his scheming and peeling his rods and all that stuff that we know genetically doesn't work to try to get the right animals. And then when it's all done, what does he say? God gave me your dad's flocks. When we manipulate, you know what we're really doing? We're saying we can't trust God. And oftentimes, unfortunately, if we stop, we catch ourselves. Well, if I can just work this situation, right? Trust and obey. There's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. It's a simple hymn, and we've sung it before. We know the chorus, but it really hammers home the point. If I'm trusting God, then when he tells me what to do, I will do it knowing he can work out all the details. I don't have to manipulate and, you know, play the Jacob game at work or in the family or in the neighborhood, or wherever you might be having difficulties. So as you pull this together, a couple things to think about. Number one, are you one of the many people who trust themselves to get to heaven? The way people will put that is, if you ask somebody a simple question, how are you going to get to heaven when you die? The majority will say, and fill in the blank, whatever, it's something they do. Join a church, be baptized, be a better person, give up these bad habits. Only Jesus can deliver us from our sin. Peter, standing before the council in Acts 4:12, said this about Jesus. There is salvation in no one else. That includes ourselves. For there's no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. The only way you're getting to heaven, the only way when you know, I know like people like to picture Peter's there at the gate, you know, and the Bible didn't tell us that, okay? However it ends up, when you're standing there before God, the way you're getting into heaven, Revelation says your name's in the book of life. And your name only gets in the book of life if you trusted Jesus. That's what Peter tells us. Having trusted him for salvation, doesn't it make sense to trust him for everything else? Think about that. I've said, my eternal soul, where I'm going to live forever, I trust you, God, but not sure about this. When we look at it that way, it says, yeah, it's pretty silly, but we do it, don't we? Unfortunately. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. And our young men, we're going to be picking back up in Proverbs chapter 3 Tuesday night. And I think very appropriate. A lot of people have made it their life verses. Trust in the Lord with what? All your heart. God, I trust you mostly, but don't lean to your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him and what he shall direct or literally make your paths straight or smooth. Trusting God doesn't mean all the problems are going to go away and everything in life's going to be wonderful. What it does mean is it'll be the easiest path you can possibly take for your life by trusting God. So we can learn from Jacob and Laban. Don't trust yourself. Don't lean to your own understanding. Trust in God with all your heart, both for salvation and daily for the way you live your life. Let's pray. Lord, we have many positive and negative examples in Scripture, but as we've studied this morning, you come out the hero every time. Men fail. You don't. Lord, help us not to fall into the trap of being a Jacob, a trickster, a manipulator. Help us, Lord, to trust you and to show that in the way we live, the way we walk, the way we treat people. And Lord, if there's one here who is yet to put their trust in Jesus, pray that they would talk with someone afterwards, maybe somebody they came with or somebody they trust, to show them how they can be sure when they die they're going to heaven, have a right relationship with you through Jesus. And Lord, as we go forth from here, help us to live out what we've learned, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thanks for coming. You are dismissed.